So the first reading is from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 to 3 and then 6 to 7. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this.
Luke 2, verses 8 to 20. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it has been told them.
Now we move on to Revelation, chapter 19, verses 6 to 8. "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints.'" And then Revelation 21, verses 1 to 4. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. But I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away."
Good morning. I'd like to begin this morning with a simple question. Are you happy? Are you happy? You don't need to answer out loud. Just answer for yourself in your own mind. At this moment in your life, are you happy? I'm sorry to hear that. Now, I want you to take a moment to think about why your answer is either yes or no. What is it that you're basing that answer on? Yes, I'm happy because the whole family is coming to my house for Christmas. No, I'm unhappy because the whole family is coming to my house for Christmas. Yes, I'm happy because I'm in church this morning. No, I'm unhappy because when I got to church this morning, I saw it was Gary that was preaching and he always asks us these silly questions. Now, let me ask you a slightly different question. Are you joyful? Does that change anything for you? Some may feel that joyfulness and happiness are basically the same thing, so their answer would stay the same. Others might insist that happiness and joyfulness are in fact two completely different things. In Christian terms, the distinction between joy and happiness first caught on in the late 19th and 20th centuries. For most of church history before that, from Augustine in the 4th century to Jonathan Edwards in the 18th century, the adjectives joyful and happy have largely been used interchangeably in their writings and sermons. Charles Spurgeon, in his sermon, Christ's Joy and Ours, said this: "A Christian has never fully realized what Christ came to make him until he has grasped the joy of the Lord. Christ wishes his people to be happy. When they are perfect, as he will make them in due time, they shall also be perfectly happy. And it is our Savior's will that even now his joy should remain in us, and that our joy should be full." So in one statement, he freely alternates between the words happy and joy. But with the rise in affluence of Western societies, a consumer culture began to take shape, placing an emphasis on the pursuit of happiness, which was being satisfied by possessions and by comfort. In response, theologians looked for a way to define Christian contentment in comparison with secular happiness. And so joy became the common word to describe a deep, positive stability, even in the midst of struggles. And happiness began to be frowned upon as a worldly and temporary emotion. Oswald Chambers, a Scottish minister, is quoted as saying, "Joy should not be confused with happiness. In fact, it is an insult to Jesus Christ to use the word happiness in connection with him." Personally, I think Chambers went too far. That kind of teaching risks causing Christians to feel that it is sinful to be happy. It's not. At the same time, though, I can't help feeling that to be happy is one thing, but to be joyful is just something a little different. For instance, I think that something is lost when the New Living Translation takes Jesus' phrase in Matthew 5, verse 12, where he says, "Rejoice and be glad," and contemporizes it to, "Be happy about it, be very glad." Maybe it's a matter of semantics and language usage. They're implying the same thing. But to me, the words in the NLT don't carry the same depth of meaning. So whether you call it happiness or joy, I hope to show you this morning that what we possess as Christians is not merely a state of emotional well-being. It has a deeper meaning. It has substance. It cannot be found in anything we do. It cannot be bought or traded. And the world cannot provide it. Between 732 and 722 BC, the northern regions of Israel fell to the Assyrians. Later, by about 701 BC, Judah too was almost annihilated. Before these events, God sent the prophet Isaiah, to give King Ahaz and the nation of Israel a frightening warning. If they continued to go their own way, rather than trust him, then, as we read in Isaiah 6, verse 11, God's judgment would continue until cities lie waste without inhabitant and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste. In verse 13, God goes on to say, "And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again." We read at the end of chapter 8, "And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness." It seems all hope is lost. But in amongst all the despair, Isaiah prophesies that there will be joy again. Isaiah 9, the first passage that we read this morning, says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil." Notice something in these verses. On them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. All these things will be provided to them. At the end of verse 7, we read, "The zeal of the Lord of hosts." Sorry, chapter 7. We read, "The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Isaiah prophesied to Israel that the provider of their joy will be God. This is affirmed throughout Scripture. True joy is never found in ourselves or in our achievements or our possessions or our relationships. It is provided by God. Psalm 4, verse 7, "You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound." Psalm 16, verse 11, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy." John 15, verse 11, Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." And Romans 15, verse 13, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." God is the provider of our true joy. Now, I need to make something very clear. Being a joyful Christian does not mean you are never unhappy. It is a well-recorded fact that Spurgeon struggled for much of his life with depression, referring to his condition as the horror of great darkness and a seething cauldron of despair. In a sermon on 1 Peter 1, verse 6, entitled "The Christian's Heaviness and Rejoicing," Spurgeon said, My spirits were sunken so low that I could weep by the hour like a child, and yet I knew not what I wept for. He admitted that his depression wasn't just a mood, but a heaviness that he once described as feeling like he was being skinned alive. But even in the midst of his depression, he was able to see God's work in his life. And in that, he found a reason to be joyful. When preaching on Psalm 149, verse 4, he said, "Bear your sorrows bravely, for they are appointed of your heavenly Father in supreme wisdom. Bear them joyfully, for they will bring forth to you the peaceable fruits of righteousness." Being a Christian doesn't mean you are never unhappy. It means you trust God, even in the midst of your circumstances. In 1988, Bobby McFerrin recorded a fun little song that quickly had the world repeating four simple words. And I'm sorry to do this to you, because now those four words are going to be stuck in your head for the rest of today. Don't worry, be happy. And that's the sum total of my singing. It is interesting to note that the inspiration for those words came to McFerrin from a poster quoting an Indian mystic by the name of, Meher Baba. At times, those words have been quoted by Christians as conveying the same idea Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. Except the expectation from both McFerrin and Baba is that through human effort, you can choose to be happy. You can choose to put a smile on your face and cause your own happiness. Jesus, on the other hand, said we should not be anxious because our Heavenly Father knows all our needs. Friends, God knows how you feel, and God does care about how you feel. He does not want you to paste a fake smile on your face and pretend to the world that you're doing just fine. He wants you to draw near to Him so that He can restore the joy in your heart, even as you struggle with the reality of your circumstances. Psalm 34, verse 18 tells us that the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. He wants you to trust Him in the midst of all that it means to be human. He wants you to reach out to Him for your joy in the midst of all your seasons of sorrow. Christian author Tim Challies described joy that comes from God even during the darkest times in our life. He described it like this: "Our hearts are smiling, even if our faces are not." Is that true of you? Is your heart smiling, even if your face is not? So, Isaiah prophesied that God, not anyone or anything else, only God, would be the provider of His people's true joy. And then in verse 6, he tells us how God would do that. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." God didn't say He will provide the joy and then leave us to go hunting for it. He, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, is both the provider of our joy and He is the source of our joy. If you have your Bibles, turn in the passage in Luke's Gospel that we read earlier, chapter 2, verses 8 to 20. 700 years after Isaiah's prophecy, some shepherds nearly died of fright when an angel shining with the glory of the Lord suddenly appeared out of nowhere. I'm not sure what the glory of the Lord looks like, But I can fully understand the need for the angel's first words, "Do not be afraid." Then the angel makes the most incredible announcement. "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." Just as he promised he would, God provided joy to his people by becoming the source of joy in the form of Jesus Christ. Isaiah said, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone." In John 8, verse 12, Jesus declares, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." When we lit the candle representing joy earlier, we read Mary's beautiful song of praise in Luke 1, 46 to 55. Here was a young woman probably feeling alone, feeling afraid. She's unmarried and she's pregnant. Not something to be taken lightly in first century Israel. I can't imagine it helped much when Mary insisted that the Holy Spirit had caused her to be pregnant. What a difficult and deeply troubling time it must have been for her. She's a potential outcast at best. I'm sure she did not feel happy about that. And yet Mary was filled with joy. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Mary was given the privilege of carrying the source of God's promised joy in her womb. She was carrying the promised Messiah. She was carrying the one who would bring salvation to her and to all God's people. And for Mary, that was worth so much more than the short-term unhappiness had been a public disgrace in society. She trusted God in the midst of her circumstances. She rejoiced. The shepherds traveled to see the source of great joy for themselves. And then Luke 2, verse 20 tells us simply that they returned. They returned to their life in the fields. They returned to suffer the weather. They returned to risk their lives protecting the sheep under their care. Nothing inherently changed for them. They returned to the hardships of life. But they returned glorifying and praising God. They had heard the good news of great joy, and they had witnessed the source of that joy. God himself is the provider of joy, and God himself is the source of our joy. In 2016, we moved from South Africa to the UK, and we moved on a visa. After almost 10 years here, we are still citizens of South Africa and not of the UK. We may not own British passports. We are now in the middle of the very expensive process of obtaining our UK citizenship. There will be a collection taken for us at the door. Give generously. When we are granted our citizenship, we get to attend a ceremony at the town hall to formally celebrate the occasion. I think we get a wooden apple or something. The Bible teaches that people belong to one of two countries. Scripture refers to them as kingdoms. There is the kingdom of this world, with all its sinful pleasures and brokenness, and there is the kingdom of God, where there is only holiness and perfection. From the moment you were conceived, you were a citizen of the kingdom of this world. For a time in your life, you wanted nothing to do with God's kingdom. God's kingdom sounded to you like either some sort of myth, or if it existed, to be honest, sounded quite boring. Maybe some of you still feel that way. Then for some reason, you began to look at God's kingdom with more interest. Maybe someone told you about it in a way that made you want to know more. Maybe you read about it in the Bible. Maybe you began attending church from time to time to see what citizens of God's kingdom were like and what they believed. You still liked the kingdom of the world more, but you kept finding yourself drawn to some sort of temporary residence in God's kingdom. And then one day, you just had to acknowledge that you had no right to live with God in his kingdom. You realized that life in the world made you filthy, too broken and too sick to be a citizen of God's kingdom. And you had to admit that there was nothing you could do to resolve your condition. And so you begged Jesus to clean you and mend you and heal you so that you could move to God's kingdom permanently. And at that moment, two amazing things took place. Maybe more than two, but I'm only going to speak about two. Firstly, Luke 15:7 to 10 tells us that there was a joyful celebration amongst the angels in heaven because a lost citizen of the world had become a citizen of God's kingdom. When you trusted in Christ alone, you immediately revoked your citizenship of the world and became a citizen of God's kingdom. All who belong to Christ are, in a very real sense, already citizens of the kingdom of God. Yes, we still live in this world, but we have revoked our citizenship. Christians are citizens of heaven, living in the world with temporary visas. Jesus made it clear in John 15 that his disciples do not belong to this world. The second amazing thing that happened the moment you became a citizen of heaven is that God, through the Holy Spirit, became a citizen of your heart. In John 14, 16 to 17, Jesus told his disciples that after he was gone, he would send the Holy Spirit to live in them. In Romans 14, 17, Paul says that the kingdom of God is of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit living in you who is sustaining your true joy that is only found through a life in Christ. Galatians 5:22 affirms that joy, to borrow from John's series, is a segment of the fruit of the Spirit. In 1 Peter 1 verse 8 we read, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory." Not a single one of us have held the infant Son of God in our arms as Mary did. None of us have been blessed to gather around the manger and watch the Savior of the world sleeping in a bed of straw as the shepherds did. None of us have sat at the feet of Jesus and listened to his teaching. None of us wept at the cross as he was brutally executed. None of us witnessed his resurrection or his glorious ascension. And yet, we know this joy. We know it because God, through the Holy Spirit living in us, sustains our joy. He is the provider, the source, and the sustainer of our joy. Earlier we read two passages from Revelation, chapter 19, verses 6 to 8, and chapter 21, 1 to 4. Now I don't know about you, but what a picture those verses paint. What a celebration of eternal joy. Hallelujah! for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Hallelujah. I don't know if you know, but hallelujah is a command. It means praise or glorify the Lord. The multitudes in heaven are commanding all creation to praise God because he reigns. There is great joy because the bride has come to be with the Lamb. That's you. You, the church, are the bride. This is describing the scene in heaven when, at the end of all things, you and I and all believers are united with Christ for all eternity. We will dwell with God forever. No more tears, no more death, no mourning, no pain. No one will face rejection like Mary did. There will be no more hardships like those of the shepherds. There will be no depression like that of Charles Spurgeon. We have the Holy Spirit in us, and therefore we can experience some sense of true joy of Christ in this life. We can respond to the command, hallelujah. We can lift our hearts and our voices in praise, and we can glorify the Lord. But it is still in this life, on this earth, with all its brokenness. What a joy it will be when none of that brokenness exists, and we get to spend eternity with our great God, who over 2,000 years ago came to earth at that first Christmas, so that those who trust in the source of joy he provides will experience eternal, perfect joy with him. I'd like to close by referencing one verse that is stuck away almost imperceptibly in Luke's gospel account of the shepherd's visit to Mary. Now, I'm very weary. Not weary as in weary. My wife always corrects the way I say that word. I'm very weary of adding to Scripture. So I do ask for some imaginative license for a moment. I'm sure the joy that Mary felt knowing she was carrying the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, the long-awaited Messiah in her womb, would have carried her through the hard times of her unwed pregnancy. Then that first Christmas day, after she had been through the agony of giving birth, Mary wrapped her son in cloths and placed him in a manger to keep him warm. No one but those in the house know that Jesus has been born. As Mary looks down at her precious infant son, marveling at the birth of this miracle child, there is a knock at the door. Shepherds have come from the hills, and they're asking to see the baby. The baby no one knows about. They share with Mary an incredible story of an angel declaring to them that her son has been born and that his birth is a cause for great joy because he is the long-awaited Messiah. Mary summons them to draw near to the manger, and they gaze upon the face of the Christ child. They came to the house obediently, quietly, curiously, hopefully. They leave the house praising and glorifying God. They have seen the Savior of the world, and the sight of him has overwhelmed them with great joy. Mary, already trying to comprehend everything that has taken place in the past year of her young life, takes up the Christ child in her arms. Her heart is overflowing with joy at the impact he is already having on the world. As her son nestles in her arms, as the creator and sustainer of all life, feeds on the nourishing, life-giving milk from Mary's breast. We read in Luke 2, verse 19, Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. This Christmas, I invite you to gaze in wonder upon the Christ child. Gaze upon the provider of your joy. Gaze upon the source of your joy. Gaze upon the sustainer of your joy. Gaze upon the one who will be your eternal joy. I do pray that the joy of Christ will overwhelm you this Christmas. I pray that you will praise and glorify the Lord, and that you too will treasure these things and ponder them in your hearts.